Luke's second book, the book of Acts. We come now to Acts chapter 2, and I think that's page 909 in your pew Bible if you're waiting on me to tell you that. I don't think you are, but maybe you're looking for a cue. If you are, this is a good time to turn to your Bible. How's that? Okay, you got your cue. We've been working our way, we've just into the second chapter. What's happened? What's happened so far? Passover, that great celebration of God's freeing His people from Egyptian slavery to make His people His slaves, His servants. Sons and daughters, yes, that too. But God is unashamed. He doesn't mind saying, I took you out of slavery in Egypt. Don't care what that sounds like to people that write blogs and do things on Tweet and Twitter and Snapchat and all that. God doesn't care. He says, I took them out of slavery there. I brought them into my house to make them my servants, my slaves. So Passover, for over 1,000 years, was the great celebration of salvation. And on Passover, the real Passover lamb, Jesus, dies on the cross to pay for our sins. For the Passover lamb that was sacrificed each year and the blood put on the doors so that the angel of death, if you will, would pass over the people of Israel and strike down the people of Egypt, that lamb had no power in itself. It was symbolizing the future coming Savior. And Jesus died as our Passover lamb. He instituted the Lord's Supper Thursday night. He died on Good Friday, which still continues to be Passover according to the Jewish calendar that day. And then, of course, He's raised Easter Sunday morning. God demonstrates that He's accepted the sacrifice of His Son on the cross. For 40 days. Not 4 minutes. Not 4 hours. But for 40 days, Jesus met with His disciples. Why did He do? Why not just 4 hours? You know, Jesus has died. He's been raised. Surely He's got things to do as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's about to ascend to the right Father's right hand. No, He's going to spend 40 days so that no one during that time or in that area can say, nope, I didn't see Jesus. I didn't see Him. Nope, I didn't see Him. Jesus showed Himself alive to His disciples for over a month. I don't think there's such thing as a month-long hallucination. If there is, get back to me later and I'll read about it. You teach me. No, Jesus revealed Himself so it would be clear, yes, God has raised me from the dead to demonstrate that indeed He accepted my sacrifice, my payment for sin, that you might be forgiven your sins. And then, as it's recorded in Acts 1, Jesus ascends to heaven. But before He ascends to heaven to the right hand of the Father, remember, He had told them, now stay in Jerusalem, because I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And we're told at the latter part of Acts 1 that the church of about 120 folks, that's what they did. They stayed in Jerusalem in this upper room, wherever that was, and they were continually praying and waiting. And then the day comes. Oh, we've got to read the text now, don't we? Boy, that was a long introduction to a text reading. Woo! My time is short. I've only got an hour left. Okay, let's hear the Word of God. I'm not planning on preaching the whole text today, okay? Everybody relax. Take a Valium. Okay, let's hear now God's Word. Let's hear. Here is the last great salvation event that took place. The very last one is when Jesus returns from glory to raise His people from the dead, to judge the world. That one's coming. But this was pretty big stuff. And it shouldn't just make Pentecostals excited. Presbyterians should get pretty fired up too. All right, let's hear God's word. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they, the church, were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only about 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male slaves and female slaves, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, that great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now that's not the end of Peter's sermon, but we're going to stop there. He keeps preaching it, but we're going to stop there. Now let's go back in time, further back in time. Of course, this took place approximately 2,000 years ago, but let's go back from the time of Jesus to his ascension and the day of Pentecost, roughly 1,400 years before that. There's this fellow Moses. Remember, he was born in Egypt, even though he was a Jew, a Hebrew. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and life seemed to be good. And then he saw one of the Egyptian soldiers mistreating a Jew, and Moses killed him, which he shouldn't have done. And then he was trying to break up his brothers, two fellow Jews or Hebrews that were in a fight. And one of them said, "What, you going to kill me too?" So Moses went and turned himself into the police. No, he didn't do that. What did he do? He took off. He went into hiding. He went and hid. God was preparing Moses in an unusual event to be the mediator of God's people in the Old Testament era. He was going to use him to bring them out of Egypt. What does Moses find? He comes up to this bush, and it's burning, and it's bright. It's on fire. I think I referred to the old Ten Commandment version with Charleston Heston the other day. I can't help but sometimes get that out of, I think of an account, and I think, how did Charles do it? I know I shouldn't think that way, but, you know, he was pretty big stuff when some of us were young. I know some of you are going, "Charles, who?" You can Google it after the sermon. Well, wait until the benediction. And anyhow, he's a really cool actor, and he played Moses. And the burning bush in that episode is pretty impressive for like 1955 pyrotechnics. I mean, it's pretty cool. So it's this bush that the scripture says it's burning, but it doesn't burn up. And then God says to Moses, "Hey, Moses, take off your shoes. Where you're standing is holy ground." In other words, the fire there was a presence, was a symbol of God's presence. "Moses, you're not going to come hang out with me and not show some respect and humble yourself." And, you know, fire in the Old Testament is often somehow symbolic of God's holiness, God's presence in some way. I don't know what it looked like. I've not seen a movie, and I don't think Charlton Heston ever played Elijah. But you remember the incident in 2 Kings where, you know, Elijah and Elisha are hanging out, and they're talking like, "Well, you know, I'm going to leave today." And Elisha says, "Yeah, I don't really want you to." And Elijah's like, "Well, I don't really want to, but God says He's going to take me now." And Elisha's like, "Well, I don't understand." And Elijah, I think, says, "Well, I don't understand either." But eventually, I was trying to relate to the younger people. I probably didn't do a good job. Oh, well, I tried. Anyway, they're too old. Anyway. So, what happens? God, there's two people in the Old Testament that don't die. Enoch and Elijah. We're not given a description of how Enoch goes to heaven. We're just told, you know, he was a godly fella. He walked with God, and then God took him. I mean, that's pretty cool. But no elaboration. But with Elijah, this great prophet who had called down fire upon the sacrifice that he built for God, and God sent this little tiny flame. No. He sent a fire that consumed the sacrifice and everything around it. And that was after he had mocked the Baal worshippers and made fun of them because they were crying out to their God to you know, burn up the sacrifice, and their God wouldn't listen. And Elijah was making fun of them and saying, "Well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he had to go to the restroom." I know you think that's not what he said, but that's literally what he said. Maybe he's occupied. And that's the clear implication. I know the NIV or ESV doesn't, you know, probably cover it up a little. But Elijah was making fun of the pagans and their dead, non-existing gods. And then he called down fire, and that fire symbolized God's power and His judgment. And then God takes Elijah up to heaven in a chariot or chariots of fire. It's not just a song. It's not just the words of a really cool movie, but it's actually what God did. That fire is symbolizing God's presence, and that Elijah gets to go to heaven and doesn't die. And then there's the wind, and I've already taken too much time because I gave too much time to my pre-scripture reading intro, and that wasn't even in my notes, so that's why I messed that up. But anyway, wind. You know, in the Old Testament, the word for wind and the word for spirit, they're the same word. It's something like Raka or something. My Hebrew's kind of bad. You know, you have to read backwards. No vowels, by the way, too. You try that. Oh, yeah, that's how we text sometimes, don't we? So often the word spirit, the word wind, they're interchangeable. And to really understand, is this talking about a spirit or even the Holy Spirit? You've got to, of course, if Holy's put in front of it, that takes care of it. But sometimes the Old Testament, like the New Testament, like Paul in Romans 8, will say spirit. It's clear to us it's either our spirit or the Holy Spirit. Usually it's clear in the text. But they're interchangeable that way. Think about how Jesus even talks about that. When he's talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, remember, he tells the seminary professor Nicodemus, hey, look, Nicodemus, your real problem is you're not born again. And until you get born again, you're not going to make sense of any of this stuff. And Nicodemus, of course, being the sophisticated theologian that he was, says, I got to be born out of my mother's womb again? No, Nicodemus. He failed that test. But do you remember what Jesus says out of that? He says we've got to be born of the Spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. We've got to be born of the Spirit. We've got to be born of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to change our hearts. And then Jesus compares it to the wind. He says, you know, the Spirit is like the wind. You see its effects, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Jesus is talking about the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit to change and transform hearts. But he compares it to the wind. I hope that you're not going, why is he talking about the fire and the wind? I hope you're now making the connection. Here we are on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus has risen from the dead, 10 days after he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's promised that the Holy Spirit is coming. And Jesus, in a sense, is saying, this is a big deal. This is a once and a lifetime event. Now, from this point forward, every Christian, every person that hears the gospel and repents of their sins and trusts in Christ, we know they've been given the Spirit of God. We know the Holy Spirit has changed their heart, convinced them of their sin, enabled them to embrace Christ. But before Jesus was ascended and the Spirit was poured out, we know the Spirit worked in the church. We know we worked in the lives of Old Testament believers. We know that we're told over and over that the Spirit would rush upon people like Samson. And then he would rip the Philistine palace apart or something like that. So we know the Holy Spirit is active. But Jesus has told us, look, he told the disciples, I have to go away. I have to die and be raised and ascend to the Father. Because if that doesn't happen, you're not going to get the Spirit. This is the way we planned it. If I leave, I give you the Spirit. If I don't leave, you don't get the Spirit. So here we are in this new era of salvation that's taking place. The Spirit of God is being poured out. And God doesn't want us to forget this event. You don't need to know anything about the place. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. What place? Doesn't matter. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Now it's important to hear the way Luke said it. It sounded like wind. I don't know that people's hair was flowing around. It's a sound like a violent wind, but there may not be air movement. That would be freaky, wouldn't it? I mean, I only live a block from the train, so I know when the train's coming because the house is kind of shaking. Anyway, sorry for the dramatics. But I know it's the train. I may not even hear it yet, but the house is starting to move. Well, this wind, this thing like the wind, was violent. It was this violent sound. But wouldn't it be crazier if there was no blowing? It just was the sound. Why? Because God is trying to get their attention. The Holy Spirit is coming. Now it gets crazier. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. Now they weren't on fire. And sometimes we talk about people that their hair is on fire, right? Probably came from this text, although I'm not certain. But they're not on fire, but it looks like they're on fire. Again, hear the text. Divided tongues, individual tongues as a fire, tongues that look like fire. That's kind of freaky. And they're resting on this 120 believers. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. So here is God in a dramatic way. I know sometimes we can say to teenage girls, boys too, but girls get the, you know, they get the drama queen award. But it's boys too. Oh, you're being so dramatic. What are we saying? Well, you know, this is not the time to be dramatic. This is the time to be dramatic. God is pouring out His Holy Spirit upon the people of God. He's making it unmistakable to these Jews that are steeped. I was telling you a few little stories about Moses and Elijah. Their minds are full of that stuff. They didn't have their little Hebrew pocket Bibles in their pockets. So if they forget about where is that story in Exodus, oh, let me put it. No, no. They memorized these texts. They learned these texts. They knew all of this. So when they hear the wind, they think of God and the Holy Spirit and what Jesus taught about it. The apostles remember that the day Jesus was raised and He joined with them on Easter evening, what does He do? He blows on them and says, "Receive the Spirit." Now, they didn't receive the Spirit yet. I'm sure the apostles were thinking, well, nothing happened. It was sort of a prophetic breath. It was Jesus saying, it's coming. It's not here yet. Got to wait 50 days. But now, it's here. The Holy Spirit's being poured out. This is evident that this is of God. Tongues of fire. I think the fire, again, is representing the holy presence of God. But why tongues? That's so weird. I don't want to see you point out your tongue. I don't want you to tell me, well, mine does this or not. I know that's gross. Don't tell me about your tongue. But God says, no. Here is a symbol of what? Speech. Luke is going to record how the Jews that had been dispersed because of their sin to the Assyrian Empire and then the Babylonian Empire. And while some returned, others, they've lived all over now what is known then as the Roman world. They're in Africa. They're in as far east as the Roman Empire goes, as far west as it goes, as far north as it goes, as far south as it goes. And He names 15 different people groups that are known by their language. Now, they all probably spoke Aramaic or Hebrew because they're good Jewish boys and girls, but they also talk their own language. The people from Egypt didn't sound like the people from Cyrene. The Elamites did not sound like the Medes. They all had their distinctive languages. Remember God's people way back? Before Noah, God told them to fill the earth, to spread out. And what did they do? They hung together and they built this gigantic tower. And God said, no. And He dispersed them and He changed their languages. 7,000 islands in the... over 7,000 islands in the Philippines. And every one of those little islands, and maybe bigger islands have more, they all have their own languages. Same with India. Same with Thailand. Why'd that happen? I mean, we're talking about, you know, this group over here. I was talking to one of my Indian sailors the other day. I mean, he was describing to me how every one of their little local languages is completely different. Well, God did that. But now what is God doing? His people, the people of God, are about to become an international people that transcends every ethnic, every cultural, every language barrier. It's going worldwide. It's going global. See, God was doing cool stuff before it was ever tweeted or twitted or whatever. Okay? God was already doing the cool stuff. He went global 2,000 years ago. Here are these Jews from these places all over the known Roman world. They're all together for Pentecost, having a big party because God planned three parties a year. They weren't to drink too much. Remember, what do the mockers say? Ah, these Jews have just had some new wine. I mean, Peter's like, come on, dudes, it's 9 a.m. Even the drunks, they're sleeping it off at this point. This is not alcohol. This is the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do to highlight His coming? He gives a bunch of rednecks from Galilee. That's what these are. Okay? These are country bumpkins. These are the Cajun of the Cajuns. The rednecks are the rednecks. If you're from Galilee, you're like from Picayune. No, you're from Carrier. Okay? I mean, you're just country bumpkins. Now, can you imagine somebody from Carrier? Never been to school? And all of a sudden, they're speaking perfect French? Comment ça va? It's the only phrase I can say. I think it means, how are you doing? But it's been 30 years, I'm not sure. And whenever the French answers me, I just, okay, whatever. I just learned the... But that's what these rednecks from Galilee were doing. They're praising God. Text says it explicitly. In a language they've never learned. And it's to make these people be astounded. And now stop and pay attention. I know I've told it to you before, but hopefully it's been a couple weeks. You remember Miss Mamie in my church in Jackson, Tennessee? You remember her? 99 years old, great gal. Okay, you don't remember her, but I told you about her. Wonderful lady. She was working at the printer house when she was 94. Now, I don't think she was printing a lot of stuff, but still, 94, she's going to work. She's not taking an unemployment check. She's coming to work. When she died at 99, threw a blood clot in the surgery. That's kind of like Elijah going to heaven. I mean, what a quick way to go, you know? She was already, you know, she was under. That was wonderful. The godly woman, when they started Grace Church in Jackson, Tennessee, they had no property to put the church. The old liberal Presbyterian church had taken their building. Those rotten scoundrels. So Miss Mamie gave the property. And I remember talking to her young whippersnapper sisters about this after Mamie died. They were like 85, 87, 89. Young ladies, you know, young. They were her younger sisters. She's 99. And I said to them, can I say something in the funeral to kind of, you know, show how Miss Mamie, she gave the property for the church and it was an expression of her love for Jesus? I was utterly astounded. They said, no, you can't do that. Now, I'm used to women telling me, you know, or people in church saying, don't do that. But I wasn't expecting this. No, you can't do that. Miss Mamie gave that property, and it wasn't something she wanted. She didn't want a plaque. She didn't want recognition. It was a way that she showed she loved Jesus, but she didn't want any credit. Boy, I thought that was evidence of God's grace in her life. So, you know, that's making me go, you know, Miss Mamie, I knew her, but her sisters knew her better than I did. So I'm doing the funeral, I know you're wondering, do I know what the point is? I do. I'm a professional. I remember. So I'm doing the funeral. I'm talking about Miss Mamie, and all of a sudden, and the church in Jackson, Tennessee, it's about our size sanctuary. But imagine, she had all these friends. She'd lived for 100 years old. That's like 50 years longer than most of y'all, okay? So the whole place was full, and most of it was people I'd never seen before. And I said, I got to start out the funeral message by telling you about Miss Mamie. I need to tell you that Miss Mamie was a rotten sinner. You remember in the story now? Mary and Shirley, you remember. Okay, just shake your head. Okay, so anyhow, so let me tell you what happened. One of the elders that was supposed to, you know, walk the casket down, his little mouth just went, ugh. How could I call this dear woman a rotten scoundrel sinner? Well, that's what she was. But you don't say that at funerals, do you? Oh, sure you do. But not for Christian people. That's not very nice. You know what I said after that? I said, okay, you believers know what I'm talking about. Mr. Elder, put your mouth back up. I didn't tell him to do that. And you unbelievers, I now have your attention. Now, when God poured out the Holy Spirit on the church of 120 people, which in a few hours after Peter finishes his sermon is going to be 3,000 believers. We won't get to that part of the story until next week. But do you see how God got their attention? He pours out the Holy Spirit dramatically upon them. There's this great sound of a wind. These tongues of fire appear to be on all the people. And they're praising God in languages they've never spoken. And the people watching. God got their attention. And then Peter preached. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that on the day of Pentecost, you poured out your Spirit. We thank you that today, we who trust in Christ have your Spirit. Father, we long to see your Spirit work mightily in the lives of your people, in the preaching of the gospel, in the living of the gospel. Would you do that work in our midst? We pray it in Jesus' name. Now we're changing our closing hymn. It's number 335. It's just one we know better. So.